Praise the Lord. I know that on days like this, often this service is very difficult for you to endure. So I've picked a very deep, detailed theological message tonight that will require great attention and probably about an hour and a half to make clear. But I wasn't going to preach it until Barrett got up and led singing. And then I recognized that this morning when we were all fresh, we sat down on most of the songs. But tonight, when your feet are hurting, you're standing up the whole time. So I thought, these people like punishment. And so I'm in for that, okay? But it might not be that bad. But I'm thankful. It's a great day today, amen? And I know that many of you put in a lot of effort. Thank you for it. I know both effort out there in cooking and preparing and bringing people in. Thank you for being diligent to be a testimony and invite people to church and just keep up the work. It's good. It's good to see that you can still influence people to hear the Word of God. Amen. And listen, if all you do is get them here and be a good testimony and they hear the Word of God and God changes their life, you've done quite a bit, haven't you? So you don't have to be able to explain how high heaven is. Just simply say, let's go to church. And that and barbecue ribs, that'll work every single time. Amen. It never, ever fails. But amen. Well, I'm going to have you open your Bibles to the book of Hosea and chapter number 4 tonight. And as I mentioned this morning, we are going to start, Lord willing, tomorrow night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, dealing with some issues of character in people's lives that God deals with. And I think it'll be a help to you. I trust it will be, and maybe even a blessing. But I want to just tonight kind of wrap up this day by talking about, from this passage of Scripture, about this idea. And that is not being controversial. Not being controversial. Your pastor and I have had 1,000 discussions over the years about people that are needlessly controversial. Okay? And we've fixed every one of them if they'd listen to us. Okay? Because we do have this thing figured out. Amen? At least for the moment. But God speaks about controversy with his people. And I want us to learn tonight why. What would make me controversial with God? Hosea chapter 4, if you'll begin to read with me in verse 1, it says this: Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn. Everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for our time. Thank you for a wonderful day, and thank you, Lord, for each one here tonight. And Lord, I know that through Hosea, you spoke some very hard things to your people. And it's not our intention tonight at all to be hard, Lord, and your word is not intended to be hard for the purpose of being hard. Your word sometimes has to reach out and arrest our attention. That had to happen here in this passage. And Lord, tonight I pray where it must happen that you would arrest our attention tonight. The preacher won't be hard. Your people won't be hard. But Lord, what you have to say to us tonight, would you give us an ear to hear and take close heed to, I pray. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Hosea, and I don't want to spend several hours on background stuff, although that's probably one of the things I most enjoy. Let me just give you a quick kind of idea about the book of Hosea, or just set some big pieces in place. Hosea, obviously, is a prophet of God. So he's a man called of God, and God comes to him and tells him to take a wife of the whoredoms. He's literally told to go and take a wife who is a morally not upstanding woman. And he does what God tells him to do. He goes and marries her, and he loves her. And he pledges his love to her. But she follows suit with her character of what she had been. And she begins to carry out the things that she had done. She commits adultery repeatedly on him. She has children that have apparently different fathers than Hosea, the man of God. And then, ultimately, she sells herself into the slave market of sin, literally sells herself into moral slavery, where she's now become the object of the highest bidder. And then God sends Hosea to do something. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to buy your wife back. I want you to go to the slave market. I want you to find your wife in the cesspool of this city. And I want you to buy her back from whoever purchased her as an object of their sickness. And I want you to take her home. And I want you to love her. And I want you to nurture her. And I want you to restore her to the standing of their wife, of your wife. And Hosea does that. Hosea brings her home and loves her and says, now listen, all of this will be in the past if you'll just love me and live with me and be my wife and I'll be your husband. Sadly, she really doesn't follow through. Sadly, she for a while apparently does that and then ultimately ends up back in the cesspool. You say, preacher, why would God put a man through that? Well, because Hosea was a willing man. And he was willing to allow God, even though he didn't know as he walked through what God would do, he was willing to allow God to do what God wanted to do. And what God was doing through Hosea and his wife is he was showing a picture of his relationship with his chosen people, Israel. Now, Hosea prophesies after the splitting of the kingdoms. If you don't know, the nation of Israel split back into 10 and 2 after the reign of Solomon. And really, it was the judgment of God on them because of the things that Solomon did. And Hosea prophesies shortly before, probably is still prophesying, when the northern 10 tribes are carried away into captivity. So he'll make references both to Israel and to Judah throughout this chapter and throughout the book. And when he's talking about Israel, he's talking about the northern 10 tribes. And by the time that Hosea writes, the northern 10 tribes, while not yet carried away into political, physical captivity, they are absolutely gone from God. They really, in their national practices, remember that God deals with them nationally at this point in time, in their national practices, they are altogether gone. They have cheated on God, and they have cheated repeatedly on God. Over and over and over again, they have done that. And now he's writing to Hosea, to Judah, because as he calls out Israel and points to them, he also calls upon Judah, the southern two tribes, to not follow in their footsteps. And they are beginning to do exactly that. They are beginning to go in the ways that the northern 10 tribes had done. And so this letter, really, these series of writings in the book of Hosea are showing us how God deals with us. You say, man, preacher, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. No, did you not hear this? God came to find them when they were gone, just like he did you. God came to find you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's how bad God is, that when you're at your worst, he loves you enough to seek you out. Amen? And he calls you to himself and enables you, finally equips you to have life and life abundantly. And what happens? They walk away and they go back to where they came from. Man, that's it. That's the last straw, right? No. God came back, didn't he? And he chastens, doesn't he? He does that in our lives. Why? Because even when you and I absolutely betray him, he still wants to have a relationship with you. But do understand that there comes a point of controversy when I can so seek after things where God belongs in my life, instead of having him there, put them as my passions and my desires and my pursuits, that God has to step things up a little bit and allow me even to be carried away into captivity, allow things into my life that God doesn't want in my life, but they come because it's God's way to deal with the controversy in our life. This is controversial. They were controversial because of the way they lived their life before God. It wasn't men that have a controversy with the people of Israel. It was God that had a controversy with the people of Israel. Now, there's a few things that I want us to see tonight from this. And in Hosea chapter 4, I want you to see his controversy and the results. I think it's clear, but I just want to go over it with you. And here's what he says. Listen, I have a controversy with you, and here's the controversy. Number one, there's no truth, no mercy, no knowledge in the land. No. It didn't mean that it didn't exist, okay? Because when Hosea writes this book, they've got at least the first five books of the Bible in writing. Moses wrote those while he was alive. When Hosea writes this book, they absolutely have got many of the Psalms in writing, and potentially, most likely, well, maybe not all collected appropriate at the time, but in writing, all of the Proverbs are there for sure. The book of Job no doubt exists when he writes this, as do many of the other books that are more historical, not necessarily all of the kings, you understand that, but many of the books that might be found to be historical. So they were not without the possession of truth. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that there was no revelation of God. It says that there's no truth in the land, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. They'd come to this place in God's eyes where he looked at them and said, you know, the way that you live your life as is if I'd never given you any of these things. So when he says there's no truth, no knowledge of God, no mercy in the land, he's not saying that it's not available. He's saying that they have so disregarded it that it's having no impact on their life. Does everybody understand that? And it's not functional in their life anymore. It says also in verse number 2 that there is swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out and blood toucheth blood. blood. There is great profanity in the land. There is everything in the land that is defiled and debased coming out of the people, and nothing that is upright and holy and righteous. You do remember that Jesus said that it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And these people were giving evidence to that, because while they had access to truth, they took no advantage of it. And while they, when they did that, they became people who were filled with both profanity and vanity, and there was significant violence in the land. Blood touches blood. I mean, there's just literally blood constantly flowing in, and a very violent land. They were in a terrible condition, and that's the reason God had a controversy. You say, preacher, what's controversial about that? It seems cut and dry. Here's what's controversial. Please hear me tonight. When you have access to truth and you refuse to live by it, that's controversial with God, isn't it? It ought to be with you and me. No. Listen, when I'm called out by God, instructed by God, sought out by God, redeemed by God, informed by God, trained by God, empowered by God, and I can set all of that aside and do what I want to do instead of what He wants to do, that's controversial. I mean, if you saw it in your children, you'd say, hold it, time out, you don't understand what it means to be my child, okay? Because if you keep this up, you won't be my living child, amen? Did he just say that? Oh yeah, said it to all 12 of my children. 3 of them are alive today. No, I'm kidding. It's controversial. No, listen to me. We don't think so. We treat setting God's things aside and not fully devouring the knowledge of God we have access to, we treat it as an option, not a controversy. And so did they. They taught it, they saw it as a lifestyle choice. And so do we. But God doesn't see it that way. And when you and I, like they, have access to this truth, and we do, amen? And we have opportunity, and we have been sought out. Listen, you did not seek God. I know that's our testimony. I was just seeking after God. No man seeks God. If you thought you were seeking after a God, it's because He first came after you and made you realize you needed Him. Because no one does that on their own. There's none righteous, no, not one. We call ourselves doing all of those things. We have all of this access. And you need to understand today that when I set aside any of that to go my own way after my own passions, that is very controversial with God. It is not simply a lifestyle choice. It's not simply a cultural norm. It's not simply my gap year. It is controversy with God. And there's a result to that controversy. Because in this chapter, He tells them what's going to happen. He said, here is the result of the controversy, verse 3. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Thou therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. What God really says to them is this: I'm going to remove all pretense of protection from your life. No longer will you be able to see the enemy coming and gather as Jehoshaphat did in the square in Jerusalem and say, God, You're the only one we have. Because of this controversial choice, because of the controversial life, when you find yourself in trouble, I'm not going to be there. Everybody catch this? I'm going to let you have what you want. Do you know the psalmist writes in one place that they had forgotten the things that God had done, and they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and God gave them the desires of their heart, and with it the leanness of soul. So He said, if that's what you want, okay. Do you think God opposes every wicked and evil desire or wrong priority that you put in his place? He's against them, but he doesn't prevent you from choosing them. And often he says this, okay, go ahead. Let me help you out. If you were to be honest and look back, you'd find out the worst times in your life, if you've lived more than a minute or two, are those times when you went your way and not God's way. And he said, okay, that's fine, if that's what you want. And it's the consequence of the controversy. It's the consequence of having knowledge of God and setting it aside. It's the consequence of there being no truth nor mercy in the land. When you know who God is and what he wants, you have access to it, and you simply ignore it so you can go your way. The consequence is that there comes a point, listen to me, church, when God goes like this. And says, really, Gethsemane, that's the church you want to be? You want to come together and huddle together and enjoy one another, but you don't have a burden at all like my burden? Because I want to tell you what God's burden in Idaho Falls is. It's the hundreds and hundreds and thousands of lost people that you interface with every day of your life. That's God's passion. God's passion is not just that you feel good. This is a blessing, isn't it? And you need this, and he calls you to be here, but he didn't call you to be here so you can go like, wow, I was there. What? Yeah. He calls you to come here to get filled up to go out there, because his passion is that they would be here as well, having been redeemed. No. Listen, when we know these things and set them aside to do it our way, you just bank on this, that here's the ultimate result. God goes, okay. Let me ask you a question. Since it comes up in preaching, what purpose does God have for a church that isn't intentional, diligent, and robust in reaching the lost around it? What purpose does God have in sustaining that church? None. Now, I didn't say it'll cease to exist, because it could go on for years with God like this. You say, well, if God doesn't like it, he can wipe it out. He could, but he'd rather just let you have what you want, so that maybe you'd begin to want him again. So that maybe you'd recognize that all is vanity when it is not him. So that maybe you'd realize that you're living controversial before God, and you would turn from your wicked way. You say, preacher, we're not that wicked. We just don't have a burden for souls. It's pretty wicked when you love something that God doesn't in the place of God. It's pretty wicked when any of us do that, isn't it? When I love me more than I love him, so instead of doing what he tells me to do, I do what I want to do, that's called controversial, and it's called sin. I mean, come on, let's just be honest about it. And I'm telling you that God will come after you, and he will say, hey, hey, hey. And when you say, I'm doing it my way, listen, here's the worst thing that God will ever do in your life. And some of us live here. And many churches struggle through their existence with God like this, because they don't love him enough to love what he loves. Let me tell you how you really know how deep you love God. You have a passion for what he has a passion for. Because what you have a passion for, you pursue. And so God has this controversy over the lives that his people live. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just simply step back and remove myself from your life. I have a cause. I have a strife. I have a contention with you. Because all you're doing is destroying. You're ignoring. You're breaking everything that I said. You're doing the opposite of all that I've instructed you to do. And any law that I would put in place, you're willing to ignore it and do your own thing. Well, let me help you with this. Go ahead. But do learn this lesson. You don't break God's laws, friend. You break yourself on God's law. No, listen to what I'm telling you. You don't break the law of God. You may ignore it, and you may disobey it, but you don't break it. You break yourself on it. You want me to give you a great illustration? Matter of fact, we can have one right now if there's anybody in here that's this smart. Just go up on top of the building, okay? We'll wait out in the parking lot. We'll all count to three, and when we get to three, you jump off the top of the building and say, I defy gravity! Will you break the law of gravity? No. For a moment you'll fly, and then you'll break yourself. Why? Because nothing will change. Gravity will still be in effect. Amen. and you're a rebel. Oh yeah, you're the man, and you're also in the hospital. Because you don't break the law of God. You break your life on it. Oh, really? You don't think so? Decide not to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when they're 25 and you can't find them, say this: well, I did it my way. You're right. And God went like this. You don't really want this. But understand that God deals with us based upon our response to Him. Everybody get this? God deals with us based upon our response to Him. And their response was no to what He says, no to who He is, and we're going to seek out another way. And He begins to really describe that to us. And He begins to tell us how God's people can get into this desperate condition. Now, I want you to get this part, the fact that we can be there. And I want you to get it this way. I don't want you to think of this as that's what's wrong with America today, because I'm not preaching about America. Everybody got that? Not talking about America. This is not what's wrong with America today. This is what's wrong with God's people. He's writing to God's people. So we're not talking about anybody outside of this room today. Amen? All we're talking about is this is how we can get there. Everybody with me? And that if we're not careful, we, right here, now today, we will be there. So how do they get there? How do you get there if you're not careful? Well, he tells us in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse number 6 with me. In verse number 6, he says this: my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thee. Let me tell you the first way you get there, and that is that you reject the knowledge of God. You just say this: well, I know that's what God says, but I don't believe it applies to me. I don't believe anything. You just reject it. Listen, it wasn't the absence. Do you see it? It was the rejection of the knowledge of God. It wasn't that they couldn't know who God is. Let me ask you this. How do you know who God is? How do you know what God's passions are? How do you do that? Someone tell me. It's in the Word of God. And yes, we read it, but that's really not what we do. I think that's a cop-out. I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. You can be mad at me because you got a few hours till the next meeting, okay? Because search the Scriptures, you're going to find that like once we're told to read it. The rest of the times we're told to study it, to meditate upon it, to rightly divide it, okay? To declare it, to live it. And we call ourselves, whoo! I read 37 words from Jesus today. I'm so right with God. Who? I don't know, that Bible guy. The knowledge of God is an intimate knowledge of God that we gain when we study His revelation of Himself. And His revelation of Himself so that we might know Him is the Word of God. The Bible is not a book to be kept on the shelf. The Bible is a book to be hidden in your heart, so that it might be a lamp and a light unto your life, so that you can walk according to the knowledge of God. When you would look at the Bible and go, I don't have time for that, you are rejecting the knowledge of God, aren't you? I have something more important than to seek after God. I have a busy life, after all. I live a real life. Okay. You'll be living your real life like this. Because real life, according to the Bible, is in Him we move and breathe and have our being. Amen? And not in anything else. So the way you get there, first of all, is by rejecting the knowledge of God. Just saying, I'm not interested in you. I know what I know, and I'm satisfied with that. I don't need to know anymore. We had a controversy when I pastored in Jerome, Idaho. And this controversy exists all over the country today. And it was regarding the Lord's Supper. And we practiced the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance of the local church. And we did that because of who a God is and what He said. We had a couple who were coming faithfully. I mean, they loved us. We loved them. They loved us. They were always loving on us. And then we had the Lord's Supper. And they weren't members because they had figured that they didn't need to be members of the church to benefit from the church. And so they got very upset with us, very upset with me. The people that loved me yesterday, they'd love to have railed me out of town the next day. I mean, it was a blessing. I'm glad I was still loved, but I, you know, it's sort of like love to be hated sort of deal. So we went over to their house with our Bible and some information and said, man, we love you. And we just want to sit down and show you what the Word of God says and study it with you. This was their response. I am not interested in studying what the Bible says about it. I already know what I think about it, and that's enough for us. Okay. But do understand this, that you are rejecting the knowledge of God. And that's controversial. And where it leads you is to where these people were at. How do God's people get this way? They reject the knowledge of God. I'm going to tell you that the opposite of rejecting is not a letting it lie. The opposite of rejecting the knowledge of God is pursuing the knowledge of God. If you're not diligently and purposefully pursuing the knowledge of God, you are rejecting the knowledge of God. He has instructed us how to pursue it. To say no to that is to reject the knowledge of God. Is everybody with me here? I'm trying to be really nice to you today because I love you, but I'm just telling you that you can't say, well, I didn't reject it. I just don't really have anything to do with it. Tell that to the seventh grader. You know, the one who's got crooked teeth and greasy hair, and he's either way too tall for his pants or way too skinny for them, right, or whatever, and he goes to school, and all the other kids go, ooh. They just walk away from him and won't talk to him. You know, some of you were him. I mean, come on. Just be honest about it. I love you. You don't have to hide it, okay? All right? Because I was the guy going like this, probably, who? You know what I'm talking about? So does that kid feel rejected or just thinks everybody's too busy for him? It's absolute rejection, isn't it? You know the one. The one who, when he throws a baseball, he throws like this, okay? And it falls behind him somewhere, right? You know the kid I'm talking about. I'm not being cruel. I'm just trying to get you with me here, okay? And when they come time to pick, like, games for dodgeball, right? And there's one person left standing there, and it's him. The captain of the picking team is going, I'm picking, not you. Just, he's, like, transparent there. There's somebody over on the swing set. Hey, Billy, come on and play. We need one more. And here's this kid who's got a heart to play standing there, and it's like he's not even there. Does he feel rejected, or does he just think you're too busy for him? Absolute rejection, isn't it? So do you understand that we don't reject the knowledge of God just by saying, you know, it doesn't require us to say no, when we simply don't have time to pursue him. We are rejecting the knowledge of God. That's how we get there. Next thing. If you look at the next verse with me, verse number 7, it says this, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. So how do we get into such a controversial position with God? Well, we reject the knowledge of God. And then number 2 is we refuse to humbly give God glory in our life. Here's what they said. As they were increased, listen to what it says, verse 7. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. So listen, instead of looking at their life and saying, God is good, they looked at their life and said, I am good. Instead of looking at their life and saying, look what God is doing, they look at their life and say, look what I'm doing. Did I ever tell you about me? I mean, I'm phenomenal. Listen, I drive a GMC pickup. Oh, it's out of this world. I mean, it's more than I could ever afford. I don't always work full time. Some weeks nobody calls me, and I just sit at home and twiddle my thumbs, you know. But I'm telling you, I got this pickup. It is phenomenal. And I live in an RV. It's so cool. I travel all over the country. I mean, I'm telling you what I am doing. Oh, oh. I am probably nationally renowned. This is not me, by the way. Because I want to tell you that I'm thankful for everything I ever get to do, whether anyone knows it or not. And I never, ever want to be again in my life in a place where I say, look at me. Because you see, we have a tendency to pride, don't we? And that when God is doing great things, we have a tendency to go, oh man, God needs me. Woo, I'm here, God. God doesn't need you. You know what real grace is? You know what real privilege is that he gives you an eternal message and allows you to share it wherever you will. That's privilege. But these people, when they were doing well, they were filled with pride and they began to take the glory on themselves. And they wrote books and held conferences and said, look at me. I am good, capital G. And in all of that was sin. The sin here is the sin of pride. And I'm going to tell you that we don't get broken until we get humble, and we don't get changed until we get broken. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And humility in our life, or the absence of it, listen to this, I'll move on. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I'm telling you that every day of our life, we ought to be not saying, God, did you see what I did yesterday? I was in church twice. I said amen yesterday. First time I've done it in like 7 years, God. Did you get that one written down? We ought to be on our face every day saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because when we begin to build ourselves up or see ourselves bigger, we've entered into this place where we're going to end up in controversy with God. We reject the knowledge of God, and then we refuse to humbly give God glory in our life. And then we begin to enjoy the outcome of sin in our lives and others. Now, please listen to this carefully. It is the American dream. Verse 8 says, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings, for they shall eat and not have enough. So watch what happens. They, first of all, reject the knowledge of God. I'm just telling you how you're going to get your life in trouble if you don't listen to this. You reject the knowledge of God, and then you begin to be prideful about it. You do understand that saying I'm humble and being humble are two different things, right? Right? Or doing things like, no, really, it's not about me. It's not. No, I'm telling you, it's not about me. That's not humility, is it? Humility is when you're just willing to be what God made you to be and be that faithfully no matter what and not seeing yourself as greater than you are. After all, he does say that we're but dust and he knows our frame. Amen. But then you know what happens when you get here? Now you begin. Listen, I love the way he says this. He says, verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people and they set their heart on their iniquity. You know what that means? Ice cream with bacon. That eating up is not something negative in their mind. It's that they just want more and more and more. Verse 10, the first phrase says that they will eat and not be satisfied. That can happen. If you don't believe me, on the way home tonight, stop by and get a gallon of Rocky Road ice cream, okay? And go home and just say this. There are no restraints. I'll just have as much as I want, but I'll just eat. It'll be gone before the week's out for sure. And for some of us, maybe before like tonight's out. I don't know. Okay, I said us. I didn't say you. Okay, we don't keep ice cream in the freezer because I eat it up. Okay, and my wife is like, oh no, I'm not doing that because I'm not carrying you around. Okay, no, understand this, that's what they were doing with sin. They were enjoying it. They were trying to satiate or stuff their face with it. And so everything that was against what God said, they were devouring it. And listen, look at verse 8. Don't miss the phrase. They set their heart on their iniquity. You know what I'm talking about, right? Have you ever set your heart on anything? Trying to remember the words here. a Stingray bicycle with a banana seat. You know what I'm talking about? Gold metallic paint. Big long banana seat, big high Stingray handlebars. I mean, I so wanted one of them. I slept and woke and ate, and I'm telling you that my life was filled with this. Why? You really wanted one of them bikes? Oh, yeah. I mean, I wanted it so bad that the desire for it consumed me. I was willing to mow other people's lawns for it. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm willing to dig a ditch for it. I was willing to do anything in the world. I'm not kidding. You say, I want to hire you, Rodney, to move those rocks from over here to over here. Didn't I move them from there to here yesterday? Yeah, but I changed my mind. That's fine with me, because I want me a Stingray bicycle, and I'm going to get me a banana seat, and I'm not going to lift your dumb rocks no more. But I'm going to do it now until I get it. Why? Because I set my heart on it. You know what I'm talking about? Well, that's what they did with sin. That's what they did with things that are the opposite. Let's not make sin only the things we think are socially unacceptable. Let's understand that sin is that which is not of faith is sin. That which is not of God is sin. Do you understand this? That just going my way in place of His, my priorities in place of His, that's when God is beginning to have a controversy with us. Why did it get there? Well, because they were enjoying their sin. Did you catch that? They were enjoying their sin. No, listen to me. They were enjoying, even though they knew it was wrong, even though they knew they shouldn't be doing it, they were enjoying their sin. Are you hearing me? Why is it that you keep going back to the same well often and doing the same things? Why did Hosea's wife go back to what she was? I'm going to tell you why. Because she was enjoying her sin. And we are no different. And we say, this is just who I am. That's the way I was raised. That's who I was brought up to be. No, here's what God calls it, controversial. And the way that we get there is that we just reject the knowledge of God. We refuse to live humbly. And we enjoy the outcome of sin in my life and in others' lives. And when we do that, we let go completely of God's standards for living for Him. Verse 10, the second phrase says, they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Here's what they did. Once they began to enjoy their sin, they set themselves a completely new standard for righteous living. And they said, I can live this way and still be okay. They did it. They said, this is what it means to follow God. You want me to give you an example? Go to the book of Exodus and find Moses on the mountain. And when he's up there, the people come and say to Aaron, make us a god to lead us back to Egypt, because we don't know what happened to this Moses. And Aaron got all of their jewelry, took the earrings from the men, to which I say, good. But he took all of that stuff, he put it into the fire, and he crafted with his hands a golden calf. And when it came out, this is what he said, these be thy gods, O Israel. Did Aaron really think, he used this word, Elohim, okay? Did Aaron really think that this calf that he made with his hand was something that would guide them? Did he? No. What he did is call what he wanted God. He set a new standard entirely, didn't he? And he said, here's how you worship this God. You get drunk and naked and dance around the fire together. Why? Because what happens in our life is that we begin to set a new standard for holiness and righteousness in our life. And I'm just telling you how we get to where God has a controversy with us. And I'll be done in a moment. But we reject the knowledge of God. We don't pursue it. We allow ourselves to become filled with pride. We begin to enjoy our sin, and then we set a whole new standard. We let go of God's standards, and we seek our own standard for what is right and for what is wrong. Now, one more thing. They began to seek counsel where no counsel could be found. They sought counsel from ungodly sources, unbiblical sources. Look with me in verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and from their and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. Now listen to what they did. They were doing wrong. They wouldn't pursue God. They were filled with pride. They were loving their sin, right? They were doing all of that. And when it came time, they had set a new standard for righteousness. And whenever they felt convicted at all, they asked counsel where they knew they'd get the answers they wanted. They literally ask it of themselves. They are asking counsel of their stocks. So here we go. I hope this works out for me. I didn't test it beforehand. I'm thinking about marrying a second wife. Well, no, I think it's a good idea. Well, I mean, I love my first wife, but, you know, she doesn't cook grilled cheese right. And this other woman, grilled cheese. You know what I'm saying? And my wife can't bear children anymore, and I deserve to be replicated. And so what do you think? You think that this is a good and right thing to do? I agree with me. Really? It's my stock. Oh, dear fake branch. What shall I do to be right with me and feel good about myself and fit in with everyone else? Let me ask you, has anyone heard him respond yet? Do you know why? Because he can't. He's not alive. He's dead. He has no brain. There's nothing in there. Well, there's something, but it's, ooh, ick. I don't want to know. It would have been good for spit wads otherwise, but oh. It can't answer. And what happens is that we know what we should do, but we want an answer that fits us. And so we go ask counsel of our stocks. No, I'm not telling you that you walk out in the backyard of your tree and act like a goober. Only evangelists do that professionally, okay? No, what you do is you go to the places that you know already agree with your sin. And you take your counsel from the ungodly. And the ungodly says, well, if that's what makes you feel good, I think you should do it. Well, I mean, you know, have you written down all the positives in one column and all the negatives in the other? Oh, yeah, I've done all of that. Well, how'd it come out? Well, it came out not the way I wanted to. Well, you probably wrote down the wrong things. Because you seek counsel that will give you permission to do what your heart already has decided to do. And here's what happens when you get here. Because you have now justified your doing what you know is wrong. Because you got counsel from an ungodly source. You reset God's standards for right and wrong. You enjoyed what you knew you would get out of it. Besides, it was all about you. And you had left off long ago seeking after the knowledge of God. You have said, God, you're not that important for me to pursue. I've got other things to pursue. And when you got there, you began down a road that led you here. And ain't you a genius? Talking to stocks. It's how you get there, church. It's how you and I will get there. It's how some of us have already been there, isn't it? That we've already gone down this road to where we got counsel from the ungodly to do something we knew was wrong. We justified doing it only to wake up and find God was here and our lives were hurling towards some kind of mess. How did we get there? We rejected the knowledge of God. And we pumped ourselves up. And I'm sorry for the person who does this because I totally don't know how to put that back. And we began to enjoy it. So then we made it right in our eyes. And we got some counselor who doesn't use this to tell us that what we thought was right, God agrees with. Can I help you with this? Just because you think so doesn't mean God's okay with it. In fact, you better be careful when you think, I think it, therefore God thinks it. Because, friend, you are already in the place where God's getting ready to go like this. Well, if that's what you want, you can have it. So what am I supposed to do? What do I do when I find myself out here somewhere? How do I get out of this? What do I do? Let me show you real quick. Verse number 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come ye not up unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Let me tell you, the first thing you do is that you walk away. You stop following after what you already know is wrong. You stop following after those who are living their lives counter to the Word of God. The Bible talks about being zealous and envious. You don't join in their movement. The book of Proverbs talks about the fools, that they're deliberately setting traps and doing all of these things, and they're enticing you to join in with them. And here's what he says. Look, here's what you do. Even though Israel, Judah is going to go and commit adultery against God, don't join in. Hey, just because everyone's doing it doesn't mean you should. Isn't that right? Just because everyone thinks it doesn't mean that it's the right answer. And just because everyone says, no one will ever know, doesn't mean that God doesn't already know. Come on, help me out here. And don't join in. And if you're in, get out. Step away. When you find yourself practicing these things, how do you do this? Well, when I've rejected the knowledge of God, I begin now to pursue the knowledge of God. Can I tell you this? That some of us are so joined in that our Bible is shut more than it's open. And the last time we memorized a verse had something to do with a prize in vacation Bible school. Do you think that calls for some real change in our life? I mean, what are you memorizing? What's the last verse you memorized? What are you studying? When's the last time that you ask the preacher or somebody, say, I need to study the Bible. Can you help me study the Bible? Instead of just coming to church, that's good, hearing it and going, that was nice. When's the last time you took notes in a message, went home, and figured out how to apply them to your life for the rest of your life? You want to get out of it? Don't join in the movement anymore. There's a movement towards spiritual ignorance in our churches today. There's a movement towards deliberate carnality where we are justifying the world's things as righteous, and we are seeking counsel of the world so that we can say, let's do it. Don't join in. Get out. Even though Israel goes that way, Judah doesn't have to defile herself. Listen, I'm telling you, just because the street down the church, the church down the street, The church down the street, just because the church down the street is doing it doesn't mean you have to do it, isn't that right? Well, preacher, they got a lot more people going there. Well, you know what? There's a lot of people that will go along with this, but is God there? Or is God going like this? He calls false doctrine sin. Leaven. You with me here? What he says to them is, don't join in the movement. And if you're in it, get yourself out of it. You do not have to go in their way. Don't do it. Let me give you a second thing. I'll give you a couple more real quickly, and I really do want to challenge you tonight to consider your life. You need to recognize the difference between the holy and the unholy. You need to develop spiritual discernment. Verse number 17 says this, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Okay, just because he's going this way, you don't have to go this way. Don't join the movement. But understand this, that you need to begin to recognize the difference between the holy and unholy. I was talking to Brother Mike, between ribs, or after ribs, I guess. Yeah, those things all run together in your mind. You know, ribs just sort of like gravy. They flow everywhere, right? And I said to him, listen, we had some people that weren't happy with us when we were raising our kids because they were church people, but we wouldn't let our kids go spend the night with them. Preacher, were you judging them? Totally. None of them are accountable for my kids. Right? And listen, I knew that there were things in their life that didn't belong in their life that I didn't want to immerse my children in. Somebody with me here? Or y'all think I'm a legalist? Okay, fine. I am a legalist. I obey all the laws of the land, not of the... Yeah, never mind. Here's why. Because you gotta learn to discern between holy and unholy. And just because it says Baptist on the door doesn't mean that it's holy. Isn't that right? And just because someone says, I'm the same as you, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. And if they are, maybe that's not always a good thing. So, please, don't just say, well, it'll be okay. Learn to discern between holy and unholy. Because if you don't, you can't get out of this place that leads you to controversy. A couple more, I promise you. We'll be real quick. I know you're dying to go home. Let the unholy alone. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. When you recognize it, simply let it alone. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 teaches us to touch not the unclean thing and to yoke not our life together and to come away from them, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you and I will be a father unto you and ye shall be my children, saith the Lord God Almighty. Listen, don't join in with their movement. Recognize the difference between the holy and the unholy. When you find yourself, with the thoughts and your mind that are approving of things that God has a controversy with, then stop. Let them alone. Just let them alone. Absolutely let them know. Why, preacher? Because of God's holiness. Because it's the unholiness that God has a controversy with. Because when God says, hey, this doesn't belong in your life, and you find a way to put it in your life, that's unholy, and God has a controversy with that, and therefore with you. And this is what he says. He says this, be ye holy. How? Be ye holy as I am holy. Because your Father in heaven, which has called you, is holy. Therefore, be ye holy as I am holy. Amen. Why did he call me to be holy? Because he's holy. What does he have a controversy with? When I choose unholiness instead of holiness. I choose my way instead of his way. How do I keep from getting there? Well, I don't reject the knowledge of God, right? And I don't get myself thinking that I'm the final answer and that I'm the best thing since sliced bread. And I don't enjoy the outcome of sin. I allow sin to be sin and not fun. And I don't let go of God's standards and set my own, but I follow his. And I seek counsel from godly sources, not ungodly sources. And when I find myself there, or I find or encounter unholiness in my life, I don't join in with it if I'm not. And if I am, I get away. I leave it alone. I recognize the difference, and I say, that's not holy. This is. And the reason that matters is because he which has called me is holy. Therefore, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. God had a controversy with Judah. God had a controversy with Israel. And I'm going to ask you one simple question. Is it possible God has controversy with you tonight? And if he does, do you understand that you need to recognize what God has already said is unholy in your life? You need to get away from it. You need to embrace those things which he says are holy. You need to pursue the knowledge of God. You need to humble yourself before him so that your controversy with God can be ended. And his holiness can be being established in your life. Is it possible from what you think, watch, listen to, read, do, participate with, have relationship with, that God has a controversy with the choices you're making in your life tonight? And if so, are you willing right now to put things out that God has a controversy with? Recognize them and begin to pursue holiness in the pursued knowledge of God. Because that's when the controversy ends. And until we end the controversy, God's going to go, well, if that's what you want. Well, preacher, I just prayed about it and God didn't stop me. Really? You're okay with that? Well, I know what the Bible said, but, you know, but if God didn't want me to do it, he would have stopped me. God didn't want them to follow idols. Is what he did. God didn't want them to commit adultery. Here's what he did. God's not going to stop you. God called you to be holy as he is holy. If it's possible that God has a controversy with your life tonight, then let's spend a few minutes tonight at this altar getting that controversy solved and committing ourselves to the pursuit of holiness as we pursue the knowledge of God. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to have a word of prayer. If God's spoken to your heart, I invite you to this altar tonight. Father, I thank you for our time tonight. I pray that, Lord, that you would use this time as we close out this great day, that we would not be stubborn against you, but, Lord, where you have spoken to our hearts tonight, that we would respond to you. We would respond to you deliberately. We would respond to you without concern for what anyone else thinks, but that we would respond and that we would find ourselves aligning ourselves with your holiness, that there would be no controversy between you and me in my life or in our lives here tonight, that we would leave here with no controversy between you and us. Lord, help me to put down those things and recognize them as unholy, which you say are unholy, and help me to embrace and pursue holiness as you are holy, that you might not have a controversy with me, and that instead of standing back, that you would walk with me and before me, and I would hear your voice say, this is the way, walk ye in it. God, please help us tonight to pursue your knowledge of you, to humble ourselves, to agree with you, to separate from unholiness, and to commit in our lives to pursuing holiness, that you might be pleased and not in controversy with us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The piano's going to begin to play. If God spoke to your heart tonight, I want you to come. If you know there are things that need to be dealt with, or you find yourself on the road that we saw, that you're working your way down the path to where God has to say, I'm sorry, you can have what you want, but I'm going to take my hands off of you, then I want you to come to this altar tonight. I want you to lay those things down, and I want you to leave this place without any possibility of controversy between you and God in your life.
Thing that you're wondering if maybe God's dealing with you about, that thing that you're justifying in your mind, thinking, I think this is all right, it's probably not. That thing that you know ought not be there and is. That thing that you're trying extra hard in one other area to make up for where you know you're lacking. God's not trying to fix what's right with you. Some have come. Truth is, unless you feel in your own heart that you've reached perfection, there's something that could be better, something that could be changed for the glory of God.